all right.
Perfect.
All right. Okay, so we're going to be in Proverbs 21 tonight in just a second. But Matt, would you lead us in prayer as we get started tonight?
Sure. Bow your heads with me, please. God, please be with us tonight as we study Proverbs. Let your let us gain the true meaning and true wisdom of these messages that we're going through. May you be with the stars and I can't think of Joe's last name. Joe and Amy.
The Lockwoods.
Make sure that everybody is on the road to recovery. May we continue to grow in your grace and your wisdom, amen.
All right.
I did it again.
That's okay, bro. It's all good. God understands. Thankfully, the Spirit is interceding for us. None of us know how to pray as we should. We are in Proverbs 21, and I don't think we're going to actually finish the chapter tonight. So in Proverbs 22, there is a new section that's going to start up in 22:17. That's the 30 sayings of the wise. And so we're going to stagger the next couple weeks and go a little slower so that we can land and start a new week. In 2 weeks, we'll start the 30 sayings of the wise and work our way through that. But that's the plan tonight. So if we seem like we're going slower, that is by design, and we'll get to we'll get there when we get there. Okay, so we're in Proverbs 21, and we're going to go 8 verses at a time tonight, and just kind of work our way around with the reading. We might call in some Zoom people as well to do that. Tim, would you mind reading for us Proverbs 21, verses 1 through 8?
Sure. Proverbs 21. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and the snare of death. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. The way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright.
Okay. Lots of good stuff here. What are some of these proverbs that stand out to you, or questions you have? What stands out to you guys? Proverbs 21, 1 through 8.
Okay, so I'll start out.
Yeah, go ahead, Brenda.
I think everybody can identify with two. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. I mean, I remember former life really having some wicked stinking thinking. And that led to some, actions. And I thought that I thought if the world did that, that a lot of things that I were doing were right. And I gave we always try to justify. Now after being saved, that's one of the things that the Lord gives us. He gives us that, you know, that insight into his word on how we should be living. And I'm gonna speak for myself. I know when I started studying the Bible, and I was just like my thinking was the first thing that I was ashamed of. It's the scripture in Romans talking about now that we do those things that we were once ashamed of. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. It like that kind of, you know, to me goes with that, because it's like now that we look back and we say, wow, I can't believe that I thought like that, or I can't believe that I thought that was actually, you know, right. Especially when we see it in other people, and we say, wow, did I used to act like that? You know? And then the second part, but the Lord weighs the heart. That's another thing that when I was a babe in Christ, that really, really spoke to me, because, you know, like for myself, when I was on fire, well, I'm still on fire, but, you know, when I was really on fire for, you know, for Jesus, when I first started, I just wanted to do everything. I wanted to do missions. You know, I wanted to you know, feed the homeless. I wanted to do this. I wanted to do that. And some people get caught up in, you know, their works, as the word says. And then I started just, a guy mellowed me out, and he was like, listen, man, he said, it's a hard thing with God. You know, he looks at the intent of man's heart. So for that one, like that scripture really spoke to me.
Yeah, it's a powerful one. Which, brother, the one you mentioned earlier is Romans 6:21, where it says, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death.
Yes.
Which, yeah, that's exactly right. Which we've seen several of those proverbs already back in 16, where it talks about, you know, the way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I may be getting the chapters mixed up here, but yeah, powerful to think about that. But yeah, amen. I think everybody that can resonate with those first two. Other proverbs that stand out to you guys?
Yeah, Stephen?
Yeah, Tim?
Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice.
Yeah.
I think we see that a number of times in the Old Testament when you know, God has said, of course, in the law, do this and this and this, and the people are kind of sort of doing it. Actually, this kind of ties into verse 2, where you know, man's doing what's right in their own eyes, but God is weighing their motives, and God is saying, you're just going through the motions here. Just shut the doors of the temple. Just stop pretending to do, you know, just stop going through the motions when your heart isn't mine. And you know, so here the righteousness and justice is more acceptable than sacrifice. You know, sacrifice is going to be part of what we do. But God wants the heart, wants the attitude, you know, to be bent to his will.
Yes. Amen. There's so many passages that are similar to that. I mean, the story of Saul in First Samuel 15, where he talks about, to obedience is better than sacrifice, or Saul forces himself to offer the unlawful sacrifice and stuff like that. Or Hosea, I think it's like Hosea 6 or something, where it talks about similar things. That's a hard lesson to learn. For when we do need to offer sacrifice, it's important, but not without righteousness and justice.
Yeah, or like to the Pharisees. You know, you tithe, mint, and cumin, but you neglect the weightier parts of the law.
Yes.
Things you should have done, but without neglecting I think he even says mercy and justice or something like that.
Yeah, the weightier matters of the law. I think it's like justice and mercy and faithfulness, something like that. Yeah, great point. It's interesting to me just how much we learned about God's character in the Proverbs and how much it tells us specifically about who he is and what he does. It's powerful to think about that. If there's something that's, you know, acceptable to the Lord, we want to pay attention to that. And here it's like, here's what God wants. He wants righteousness and justice, even more than he wants sacrifice.
And I like verse one because it's like reminding me of that song, he's got the whole world in his hands, and it kind of, that's the cute version of verse one. That's the sweet vacation Bible school or camp version.
Yeah.
That verse, I think, could help me more in unlike a swift kick in the pants to kind of like make sure I'm not getting, you know, in my own head and in my own perspective so much that I'm not seeing the big picture. And I love that it just kind of puts you right there to that big picture, that you're like, if not a fleck of dust, a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. I mean, wow, you know, humbling, isn't it?
Yeah.
I know it goes right to the king. So then, like, at first I didn't read it like that because I was like, oh, it's talking about the king. I'm not a king, but I so like that it talks about the magnificence of, you know, God.
Yes, that's right. And, you know, I was thinking about verse one, because this is just interesting. I don't think verse one is saying that God, like, turns the king against his own will or, like, you know, forces him to change. But just think about how many Bible examples there are of God working through rulers and, like, knowing what they were going to do. What are some Bible examples that come to your mind of specifically kings who God uses their decisions to work out his plan?
Was it, I'm probably not going to get the right king, but one of the Persian kings that, you know, basically funded the rebuilding of the temple?
Yep, Cyrus. And he's called out by name in Isaiah 45, I think. He's like, behold, Cyrus, my servant, he's going to do my will. And it's like before Cyrus was born. And he knew, and again, I don't think God forced him to do that, but he knew it was going to happen. And so he calls out Cyrus as a really good example. Pharaoh, right, in the Exodus.
Sure.
Huge example of God using the heart of the king. Now, there was a bad heart in that example, but he still used the heart of the king and directed it. Like a stream of water to do what he wanted to happen. And he kicked him out and Egypt gave him all these treasures as they left and like all this. So that's a really interesting example.
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar would be another example. Babylonian king who, through his actions, God used him to punish the Israelites or the Jews, the nation of Judah.
Yes, that's right. And then he repents later, which is also interesting. In Daniel 4, after being humbled, which as a side note, Daniel chapter 4 is the plot line of the Emperor's New Groove, but we won't talk about that tonight. So anyway, Nebuchadnezzar is another great example. I even think like Pilate in the New Testament. He's a coward. Again, some of these are negative examples. Some of these are positive examples. But I think, you know, coming back to Elizabeth's point, when we look at all these examples, people think, oh, no, the will of the king is the thing that affects all the other things in the world. Like that's as high as you can go. And whatever the king decides, that's going to be it. And he's like, dude, the king's heart and his decision, like that's all in God's hands. Like, so many of these things, like the king thought he was in charge. He thought he was doing, he was just playing right into what God said was going to happen. Like God's the one in control of all of this. And I don't think, again, that God's violating the free will of the people that he made. But he's still in control. He knows exactly how to do these things to where even our choices fall right in line with exactly what he has planned to happen. So I'm fascinated by verse one as well. It's a Bible-wide theme right there, just in one of the Proverbs. Other Proverbs that stand out to you guys here in 1 through 8?
Stephen, I'll just point out that I was looking at the NET reading of verse 4. So ESV that I read, it says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. That didn't really register. It's
kind of grammatically weird, yeah.
Yeah, so, but in the NET, it says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the agricultural product of the wicked is sin. Like, is this saying, like, this is what's produced, kind of like the fruit of? You're talking about like knowing a tree by its fruit.
That's really interesting. I was not anticipating agricultural products.
No, especially as a alternative translation of lamp.
that's not usually what I think of.
Mine says evil actions.
Evil actions of the wicked are sin. Yeah. So I think the thrust of verse 4 is just saying haughty eyes and a proud heart. That's what the wicked do, and it's sinful. So whether it's lamp of the wicked, sometimes that is a figure of like the lamp of the righteous versus the lamp of the wicked. Like that's what they look to. That's what they produce. I don't know if it's like producing light is kind of the idea, or agricultural product. But a couple of these things are some of the things the Lord hates, right? Back from Proverbs chapter 6, the list of things there, there's seven things the Lord hates. And haughty eyes is the first one on the list. This is Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So I do think like this verse is basically saying the same thing as that passage in Proverbs 6. Haughty eyes, a proud heart. These things are the lamp or the product of the wicked, and they're sinful. Yeah, I had a question about that one too in the ESV. Yeah. It's kind of like, it's a weird translation there.
My verse 4 says, in the plowing of the wicked are sin.
Okay, interesting. Yeah, I'll have to go look that back up with some other Hebrew tools to know what the... variant or a weird word that's hard to translate or something. Every once in a while you'll get one of those. All right. Anything else through verse 8 before we hop into the next section here? All right, let's
read. Oh, wait, I do have one more thing. Sorry about that. In verse 6 that I have just been learning Psalm 91 so carefully, the soldiers, you know, psalm about how God will guide you. And it's so great to see the snare of death coming up here too, because in that psalm, it's about the snare of the fowler and the deadly pestilence at night, and how God will send his angels down to capture, you know, like lift you up so you won't fall. So it's really neat to see snare. I just love it when the word kind of carries through different chapters, you know?
Yes. Well,
just and in detail, yeah.
Yeah, and in particular in agricultural and hunting society, they think a lot of more about traps and snares than maybe we do, in a literal visual sense of like setting a trap for a bird or things like that. That really is cool. And yeah, there's a lot of snares of death in the Psalms that comes up a good bit. That's a cool word. And Psalm 91 is just so good. Also fascinating, I think it's the only psalm that Satan quotes. And so there's some very interesting things about that. When he's tempting Jesus, he quotes Psalm 91. And of course, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy back to him. You know, Satan misuses it, but very interesting. Even Satan reads the Psalms. I don't know what to make of that, but that's just interesting. All right, let's do 9 through 16, this next bit here. And Layla, would you mind reading for us?
Sure. 9 through 16?
Yep.
Okay. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked up for their wickedness. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back strong wrath. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead.
All right. Thanks, Layla. Thoughts and comments on this section, verses 9 through 16. What stands out to y'all?
Once in a while, Solomon will crack me up. And I kind of read ahead a little bit, but there's a common theme. It was like he was fighting with his wife or one of his wives or something.
Verse 19 gets, in the same chapter you get two about the quarrelsome or fretful woman.
Yeah.
I actually quoted verse 9 one time when I was working at Walmart and a woman came to my register and gave me a very hard time over who knows what now. But after she left, I quoted verse 9 and the guy who was next in line said, "Where'd you get that? A fortune cookie?"
That's great.
Very surprised to learn it was in the Bible.
Oh, that's hilarious. Wow. Yeah, I mean, whether this was one that Solomon wrote or compiled, he did have a lot of experience to draw from on this. 300 wives, 700 concubines. That's a lot. And he's like, "Hey guys, just letting you know, better to be in a hard spot than to be with a woman who's not good." But it is interesting to balance this out. I mean, Proverbs 31 is also in this book, and so he talks about the value of a good woman and the difficulty of a selfish one. And that goes for guys too. I think that goes both ways. This isn't just a girl thing, but guys can be a pain to live with too when we're being quarrelsome and contentious. And I'm grateful for the patience of my wife. But yeah, it is true that he gets two of them in here. Verse 9 is almost identical to verse 19, although there he says it's better to live in a desert land. I don't know, I might go for the corner of our housetop than desert land, but he uses both to make the same point. Other proverbs that stand out to y'all in this section? You are allowed to read ahead, by the way. That's okay.
So I'm gonna say 13 speaks to me, especially for today. Testimony, I'm transparent in my situation, because that's the only way that the saints can reach out and pray for me and help me. I don't believe in not giving just giving good testimony. I mean, this is a good testimony, but it comes from the Lord speaking to me this morning when I'm taking my daughter to daycare. I'm not going to say I have a gambling problem, but most gamblers don't think they have a gambling problem. The Lord spoke to me about, giving more. And it's like, if you spend $100 on playing football tickets and stuff like that, just imagine how far that $100 can go to helping someone. And we all know that the Lord puts us in situations, like he brings situations to us. And when you read whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Well, lo and behold, as soon as he gave me that, I'm coming into downtown and I stop at the light of Market Street. And this homeless young guy. He's walking across the street, and I mean literally walking on the backs of his sneakers, and like his sneakers are like so many holes in them, and I'm just looking like, wow. And you know, he just walking, and I said, I know his feet are freezing. And then it just hit me. I said, wow, this is my work car. I have a pair of sneakers in my trunk. And I pulled up, and lo and behold, I got out and I ran down to him and I was like, hey man, would you like a pair of sneakers? And you know, he was happy. He thanked me and this, that, and the third. But I just was like, wow, God, I see it, you know? So that's the, you know, Johnny on the spot, like, you know, he didn't have to say a word. Like us as you know, as Christians, as long as we in tune through the Spirit with God, you know, like we are his hands and feet, you know, for the poor and for everybody else. And, you know, I just thank God that he was able, you know, to not only speak to me, but he also gave me a lesson right after.
Yeah, it's amazing to me the number of Proverbs that talk about generosity. We were doing a study on Proverbs a couple of years ago, and that was like the theme that I ended up working on. And you think about how chilling that proverb is, that if you close your ears to the cry of the poor, you'll call out and not be answered. Like that's a scary thought. And I think the idea is like crying out to God. And it's like, no, like, and it's kind of like what Jesus says in Matthew 25, right? You didn't do it for the least of these. So he doesn't, you know, he's like, you didn't do it for me. And, right. So it's a chilling thought, but you're right that like, we have to be on the lookout. We have to be aware and looking for opportunities to help wherever there is true need. And, yeah, thank you for sharing that, Brandon. And we'll see this more as we go on in Proverbs, that God gives to us to be generous. He does not give to us for us to just spend it on whatever, or to just, you know, waste it, but to carefully use what we have as best as we can to be a blessing to other people. Other thoughts on this section here, 9 through 16.
Stephen, just another connection. I think verse 11, when a scoffer is punished, the simple becomes wise. When a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. Reminded me of 19:25. Strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence.
Yes.
Reprove a man of understanding, he will gain knowledge. Again, I think there's a contrast in the method required to get through. You know, somebody who is wise will just need to be spoken to. Something more strong-handed may be needed for someone who is a scoffer, or scoffer is used in both. So,
yeah, that's a great point. And I also think that it may, at least the way I was reading it, is the idea of like the scoffer is the one punished, but sometimes he's not the only one who learns from that. If the simple is watching the scoffer, if they're two different people, then he'll see, oh dude, that guy just got, you know, he's reaping what he sowed. Mm-hmm. I'm going to learn from his mistake and not make that mistake.
Yeah, I was reading that as parallelism, whereas the scoffer and the simple were the same person, but I think you make a good point for reading that as two different people as well.
Yeah, and I'm not 100% sure it's true either way, but I think that that really is interesting to think of them as two different people, and that's what the Proverbs are encouraging us to do, right? Is to not just learn from our own mistakes, but to learn them from the mistakes of others, so we don't have to make them. I mean, so much of the biblical examples we have are of people doing foolish things and reaping what they sow, and so Proverbs is trying to save us a lot of heartache by learning from the punishment of the scoffer so that we won't be the scoffer. So that's helpful in this verse.
I'm trying to, or verse 14, A gift with a secret pacifies anger, and a bride behind the back strong wrath. I was trying to like understand that, or kind of think about like what type of situations is this.
Yeah, so this is one of those proverbs that's just telling it like it is. It's just saying, hey, like this is what happens in the world. It's not necessarily encouraging bribery or using money deceptively here, but it is talking about the power of a secret bribe that like that makes things happen. I'm trying to remember, there was another one, I think it may have been last week or maybe the week before, that was very similar. I'm just talking about the power of money or the power of a bribe or something like that. And again, I don't think that this is encouraging that behavior. It's just observing and saying, hey, this is what really happens in the world. Sometimes people use their money secretly to bribe. And in this case, it averts anger or wrath. I'm thinking about like the wrath of a judge or someone, like you're in legal trouble and the wrath of the law is coming down on you. But if you know how to bribe the right people or the right judge, you can get off.
1723,
you're saying, it might have been the other one. Yeah, there you go. The wicked accepts a bribe in secret and perverts the ways of justice. That's helpful. Yep. Yep. Good connection. So, I think that the idea here is money talks. And I don't think it's approving of all the use of money here, but it is true what often happens.
You know what I was thinking about when I read this one?
Huh?
I know it spoke to me about truth. Like that, you know, that gift, you know, given to soothe, you know, in secret to, you know, to soothe is like you know, truth. But when you lie, you know what I mean, like you concealing, you know, a lie. And if someone's angry at you, yeah, that lie might pacify somebody for a minute. But once they find out it's a lie, then that wrath is turned up on you two or three times more. You know?
Yeah, that's right. And that's certainly true. We need to be people who speak the truth, even when it hurts up front, because it hurts a whole lot more when we're not up front with the truth. And weave a web of lies. Good point. Anything else through verse 18 or verse 16 rather? I do think it's interesting that 14 and 15 go together pretty well, that 14 seems to be a perversion of justice. Verse 15 says, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. And of course, he just said back in verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I think there's a kind of a cool theme of justice happening in this chapter so far.
I was going to say verse 16, I just, I don't know how your guys' versions read, but mine says a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in assembly of the dead. And that idea of wandering, I guess that's just interesting. It makes me think about like no path, no direction. And just kind of, if you have understanding, if you're following the way of understanding, then you're on a path. But if you're just wandering and you're wandering away from it, the consequences are pretty bad.
Yeah, that's right. Great point. Yeah, Proverbs, especially in those first 9 chapters, was just constantly using the image of a path or a road. And if you take a path, you're going to go where that path leads. Like you can't take the path and not get the destination. But if we're just wandering, it does not lead where we want to go. All right, well, let's read the last section for tonight. Let's do 17 through 24. And then we'll pause there for this week and pick up, go on this pace next week. We're on to, at least on my screen, Elizabeth, would you mind reading for us 17 through 24?
He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous and the faithless for the upright. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and fretful woman. Precious treasure remains in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. He who pursues righteousness and kindness will find life and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. He who keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Scoffer is the name of the proud, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride.
Okay. Thanks, Elizabeth. Several really interesting ones here. Thoughts or comments? What stands out to you guys in this section?
I thought about verse 20 that stuck out to me where it says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. And so I'm guessing the idea is, a foolish man is going to use up treasure like money or whatever else he has foolishly. It kind of reminds me of, you could think of the parable of the prodigal son. The son is he wasted his inheritance just so quickly. And it also reminds me too of when I was a kid, I used to like to spend my money as soon as I got it, right? As soon as I got the opportunity to get, that toy I wanted or something nice, then I would use the money for that. I didn't have any foresight for the future. And so this is kind of, I think, showing wisdom and foresight in the present world with earthly things. And then that also, of course, translates into spiritual things too. If you're spiritually wise, then you're going to have foresight for eternity.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, good point. I found that one interesting too. It also is just interesting that the wise man has treasure and oil in his house,
right,
even though it's what the wicked craves, or the fool craves that stuff. And he'll eat it as soon as he gets it or use it up. Whereas the righteous man has it, but also preserves it and is not just blowing all of his resources immediately.
And that goes really well along with verse 17, where it's, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. But it's interesting, verse 20, the wise man, he has oil. But then it says, but if you love wine and oil, you're not going to be rich. But I think it goes back to that squandering it, just trying to get these things right away, and then you're going to be poor.
Yeah. So. Yeah, the connection of the oil in both of those verses, 17 and 20, is very interesting. Thanks for bringing it out, Sharon.
Yeah, that's the one I was going to comment on as well, because mine refers to it as luxury. And normally they have like wealth in the context of not necessarily money, but kind of like what Jacob was saying, like kind of those wealth as far as like heavenly things.
Mm-hmm.
But I've never heard, like, because it doesn't usually it's the fools that have, or those of sin that have like kind of luxury and things like that, because normally it's talking about giving your wealth away to the poor, and spending your money wisely would kind of fit in that as well, right?
Yeah, and what's interesting is you've got, it's not wrong or good necessarily to be rich. It just means you have money. It's not necessarily wrong or good to be poor, but it's what we're doing with those situations. And so what you see here is more about like the desire of someone. Verse 17, whoever loves pleasure or loves luxury will be, you're going to end up poor. If like that's what you're going for, you're going to end up spending your money or being a fool, and you're going to end up poor. Whereas he says, and then again, you know, who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Which is kind of the funny thing about that, right? Is like, if you love luxury and you love the stuff that money can buy, you end up without it.
Right.
But it's when we let go of it, and like, that's not what we're aiming for, that you can end up with it, yeah, in a sense. That's the, again, these are kind of truisms, if you will. They're like, it's not always the case. But it's ultimately the case, that if we set our, if we lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, what did Jesus say? Moth and rust are going to destroy eventually. Thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But yeah, that's a really cool verse along with this. Others, proverbs that stand out to y'all in this this section here, 17 through 24.
Verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. I don't think that needs much explanation. That's
amen.
Very, very straightforward. Very true. Watch your mouth.
So hard to practice.
Yeah.
What is your translation for 18?
18 says, the wicked is a ransom for the righteous and the traitor for the upright. What does yours have?
The wicked are punished in place of the godly, and traitors in place of the honest.
Okay, that's interesting. Are punished in place of, yeah. So you have a ransom, something being given for something else. And that is kind of an interesting thing for the Proverbs to say. That was one that kind of puzzled me as I read it ahead of time here. There is an interesting passage, I think it's in Isaiah 43, where God talks about giving the nations like as a ransom for Israel, his own people. And I think the idea is the nations are wicked. Israel's also been wicked in some ways, but it's almost like God wants the righteous. And the wicked will ultimately be destroyed. And I don't think it's the idea of a one-to-one exchange kind of a thing here. Like, oh, get rid of the righteous to get rid of the wicked to get the righteous. But that the idea there of an exchange is like the righteous is more valuable than the wicked. It's kind of the idea in the context. Although you said what is punished in place of.
Yeah.
Yeah. That is kind of interesting. Because it talks about the faithless and the upright, or the traitor and the upright as well. Proverbs does talk a good bit about the wickedness of the wicked, like rebounding on themselves, or like the wicked stores up riches, but then they go to the righteous, kind of an idea.
Stephen,
yeah, Tim.
Proverbs 11:8, the righteous is delivered from trouble and the wicked walks into it instead.
Yeah, there you go. And again, a lot of this is that ideal idea of justice that they thought of a lot back then, and people still think of today, that one-to-one, like the righteous is always rewarded and the wicked is always punished. And again, it's important to go read the book of Job and realize that that's not always the case. But yeah, that's helpful, Tim. What was that one again? Proverbs 11?
8. 11, 8. 11,
thanks. Other thoughts, comments through these down through 24.
Like 22. One who is wise can go up against the city of the mighty and pull down the strongholds in which they trust. You know, to me, that's like the believers against the unbelievers. You know, the world views itself as mighty. You know, 1 Corinthians talks all about, you know, the foolishness of the world, you know, and God's wisdom. Like using God's wisdom, you can truly go up, you know, against, you know, this world. And I believe when it says pulling down the strongholds of which they trust, well, they trust in themselves. They trust in their own heart and thoughts. And by, you know, by us being wise, you know, and using wisdom that God gave us, he can help us to change their heart. So that's pulling down that stronghold.
Yeah, that's a good take on that. This also reminds me of the little mini parable that Jesus told when they were accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul.
Yeah.
And he said, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then he can enter his house and plunder his goods. And is that same idea of like freeing people? But Jesus is stronger than the strong man. You know, the strong man there is Satan. Jesus is, he's not working for Satan. He's stronger than Satan. He's tying him up and taking his goods, which I think is the idea of the people who are oppressed by the demons, and freeing them, taking them back. So he's like the wise man here who scales the city, brings down the stronghold, frees the people in it. So that all ties together here. I think that's a cool comparison. Other things that stand out to you guys here. I think, you know, we've talked about a scoffer a good bit in Proverbs and also in Psalms sometimes. 24 is a good definition of a scoffer, right? If you're wondering what a scoffer is, what would you say is the primary attribute of a scoffer in verse 24?
Pride.
Yeah. I mean, how many, at least the way the ESV reads is like, how many synonyms for pride do you need, right? is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. You don't want to be a scoffer. Like we talked about back in verse 11, the scoffer is punished. You don't want to be described that way. Someone who scoffs at wisdom, who thinks it's ridiculous because they're arrogant. They think they've got all the wisdom they need when they're the one in the most need of it. Tim, did you have a comment?
I was just going to say that it's somebody who's scoffing at wisdom, at advice, at, you know, the things that are actually going to help them, but they know better. So they're stubbornly going to set out to prove themselves right, but actually prove themselves wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Kind of overlooked it before, but 21, mine says, whoever pursues righteousness and unfailing love will find life, righteousness, and honor. Can we talk about that? Or
no? No. Go ahead.
Oh, no. That's, I guess, what is yours, sir?
Yeah. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor.
Yeah, I was actually going to ask about that one because my version says he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So I just am curious because it tells you like follow righteousness, but then he says you find righteousness.
Well, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That was what I thought of in this verse is if righteousness is what you're looking for, you're going to find it. And so I think that's part of the idea here is if you're knocking, the door will be open to you, seeking you will find. Kind of the teaching of Jesus here. If you're pursuing righteousness and kindness, you're going to find that and life as well.
Yeah. It eludes me now. What is it, Matthew 6:33?
First, the kingdom of God.
And all his righteousness and everything else will be added onto you.
Uh-huh. That's right. Yeah, again, it's amazing to me that the number of times you read the Proverbs and you're like, wow, that's almost exactly like what Jesus said. It's almost like Jesus inspired this in the first place, you know?
He was the word.
That's right. That is right. Amen. All right, we're about out of time for tonight. Got a couple more minutes here. And we covered almost. We covered more than usual tonight, and we're going a little slower. Anything else anybody wants to point out through verse 24 tonight?
Nope.
All right. Well, we'll pick up next week with 21:25, and we'll try to work down through 22:16 next week. And then we'll start the 30 sayings of the wise that starts in a 22:17. And it's really cool. I didn't realize this was in Proverbs for a while. That will take us all the way through 24, verse 22. And there's some more sayings of the wise at the end of chapter 24. And then we get into a second set of Proverbs starting in chapter 25 that are compiled by Hezekiah in his days, which is kind of cool. But we'll wrap up here for tonight. And Tim, would you mind leading us in a prayer as we wrap up tonight?
Sure. Let's pray. Our good Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for the time to spend in your word and for the wisdom that you are sharing with us through your word and through your servants who recorded these things for us. Please help us to learn. Help us to be humble, not prideful. Help us to be moldable by your word and not stubborn or stiff-necked. Help us to submit to you and to your wisdom and to your will for us. Please help us to understand how best to live for you. Please help us to know how to use your word in our own lives to guide our steps, but also to use your word to stand up against evil and wrong. Use your word to encourage and admonish and to help those who need it as needed. And please help us to know how to reach out and how to be effective with your word. We thank you so much for the hope that we have in Jesus, and we thank you for the ability to share in this relationship with each other that we have with you through Jesus. We look forward so much to heaven, to the trials and troubles of this life to be over. But until you call us home, please help us to be effective and honorable servants for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thanks, Tim. Would you mind stopping the recording?
I got it.
Thank you. And it feels